Good to see everybody. I wanted to talk about, before we got started here, we have the, this week or the other night we made cookies for the Kairos ministry that's going to happen next week at Donovan State Prison. And so I figured I'd throw the cookies up there, might as well. But one of the things that's kind of interesting is the, like the impact of this. And in case you're not sure what it is or what Kairos is, I wanted to give just like a little quick overview. And I got that, and I want to use an example that I got. Roger yesterday or the day before sent me a book. Roger is our missionary that's a pastor down at R.J. Donovan State Prison. And he sent me a book that they wrote down there that the prisoners wrote. It's called Plan B, When Your Plan Fails and God's Prevails. And in the forward, you know, there's like the dedication page is the very first page, and the top dedication is from Roger, and it says, when I first started going into the prison, I told God, Lord, I know why you want me to go there. You want me to fix those men. God said, no, Roger, I'm sending you in there to fix you. So very true. And and then one of the first testimonies here is from a guy named Ryan, who and it has to do with Kairos. So I thought I'd just read a couple paragraphs here for you. It has a picture here on this side. I'll probably pull this out next time we do Kairos, and I can read this because it'd probably be better ahead to give you time to actually respond to it. But I just thought it's kind of cool what goes on, and you know, just so you kind of have more of an idea. There's a letter here from a 13-year-old boy named Nate who talks to Ryan. And Ryan, he said, my name's Ryan. I'm 33 years old. I am currently serving a sentence of life without possibility of parole at R.J. Donovan Correctional Facility. This is my testimony of how Jesus Christ saved my life from further destruction. I grew up in Long Beach, California. No brothers, no sisters, no father, just mom and me. I grew up extremely poor and around lots of drugs, gangs, and violence. At the young age of 7, I was placed in juvenile hall for 6 months. I was ADHD and had a lot of pain and hurt inside that I held on to throughout my life. As a result of that anger and pain, I got into a lot of trouble. As I got older, people would try to tell me about God, and I vowed I would have no part of it. I would usually respond with profanity and get angry with them. By the time I was 21 years old, I was arrested and convicted for murder during a robbery gone bad involving drugs. I blamed God for everything. I cursed God. I hated God for allowing me to grow up in such poverty and for allowing me to grow up without a father. I blamed him for all the abuse I experienced as a child and now for my life sentence. He got involved in prison. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he got involved in prison, got involved in gangs, got involved in more violence. He had a friend that was an Odinist, and he started attending the Odinist services and just kind of made him more angry with God. One of his guys, the leader of his Odinist group, was invited to Kairos. But then right before Kairos happened, he got locked down. That leader of the Odinist group got locked down for some kind of foul ball he hit. And so he couldn't go to Kairos, so they invited this guy Ryan instead. And would you like to take his place? I was told about Kairos, and I would be placed down as an alternate. But God had other plans. A fellow buddy of mine was supposed to attend, but subsequently was placed in ADSEG, the hole. He was a professed Odinist member whose teachings are against Christianity. I figured I'd go ahead to get out of my cell because my cellmate was driving me crazy. Plus, I knew about the cookies. Little did I know, God had a serious awakening and plan for me that I didn't know about. As I began to attend Kairos, on the first day, I felt awkward and out of place. I remember thinking, I'm not coming back tomorrow. As the second day came, my cell door opened. My cellmate said, are you going, bro? I said, yeah, bro, I'm going. They've got coffee. As I began to walk over to the chapel, I had to put on my smiley face and pretend I was in a good mood. Upon entering the room, I sensed such a completely different atmosphere. Deep down inside, something was changing. I didn't feel out of place. I felt such a peace around me. Later on that day, I went with all the Kairos members to eat, and upon returning, I was given a letter addressed to me. It was from a 13-year-old boy named Nate. And in the letter, Nate told me how his dad left when he was 9 years old and was put in jail for the rest of his life. Nate told me how God gives him peace and restoration and how God fills that hole in his heart that his dad never did. Nate told me how God and only God can be the father I always wanted and can lift me up and make me whole again. At that very moment, I burst into tears and felt such a peace and restoration come over me. I knew at that very moment that I was foolish all those years and blinded by Satan for not believing God. God used Nate to reach me and to soften my heart. For years, I was blinded by Satan. I lived in the dark. I turned to other gods. Since coming to Christ, I have found peace, joy, happiness, hope, and love. Anyhow, it's longer, but that's the gist of what happened. And part of it is the cookies are really an important element because that gets people to come to the meeting. And then we also wrote letters on Friday night. And the letters are important because a lot of people who are in prison and he's in the part where Roger is, he's on the yard where a lot of the, let's put it this way, it's a long-term attendance yard. So a lot of the people in his are in exactly this guy's position, life imprisonment without possibility of parole. Others just have life imprisonment. Others have 20, 30-year sentences. But there's nobody there that's like, oh, I'm going to be here for 3 years. No, that's not the group he's with. He's with the guys who are long-term. And one of the things that Roger told me is that he likes being with the long-term guy inmates because of the fact that it's not like, oh, I'm going to wait here. I'm out in a year. I'm out in 6 months. No, you're going to have to make your life here because this is what it is. And he said he felt like he has more impact there. But anyhow, that's one guy's story. That's kind of what we were working on Friday night. And I just appreciate everybody. Katie did a lot of the work in the kitchen. And I don't see Claire was, oh, there's Claire. Hi, Claire. Claire was helping her. Then some of us were writing letters out in the other room. And it was a good evening. And we have a few letters and some cookies to send over there. So that'll be good. If you brought cookies or have cookies or wanted to, it's a little late probably now because we need to take them in this afternoon. But next time around, just kind of keep that in mind. When we say Kairos, that's what we're talking about. Okay? I know I've been in this series about why the church. And I thought of, I was trying to, I had like my old typewriter and different, I was thinking of putting up a fax machine because I really don't, not too many faxes nowadays, mostly attachments on emails. But I was thinking, for what we're doing, I was kind of looking at what I do. And this is my Bible. That you think that's a tag. It's actually just a piece of electrical tape to keep it together. This was my Bible that my wife of just under 6 months gave me for Christmas in 1977. And I used this Bible for a long time. You could kind of tell it looks like it's most of the pliability is gone from the leather cover. And I used this for a good 10 plus years. This was a Scofield Reference Bible, King James Version. It was really nice. You can kind of give a couple shots of it. It served me very well. Here's one little passage from it that I liked, and it was from Romans 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And like you say, I love this Bible. I used it for years and years. I have several over there that are pretty much in this kind of shape because when you read them, really, if you use a Bible pretty much every day, they last about 6 or 7 years and they start falling apart on you. So I found that out. And then when in 1987, I switched over to this one. Here's the same passage, but this was when I lived in Spain, and oh, that one's here. And I switched from the Scofield Reference to the Thompson Chain in Spanish. So that was this. So we got the same verse here. Let's see. Que si confesares con tu boca el Jesús es Señor y creyeres en tu corazón que Dios le levantó de los muertos, serás salvo. And so we used that for another 10 years, wore that one out, or pretty much not completely worn out, but it was quite used up. And then Nowadays, I've kind of switched over, and most of my Bible reading looks pretty much like this. And it's kind of handy that it's small, fits in my pocket. I take it everywhere I go. I used to carry my Bible a lot, and now I pretty much have my Bible in my pocket all the time. So anyhow, I've switched to this. And it's kind of like the one of the things that that I've noticed, and the other night we were talking, I think it was at the when we were writing the letters, we were talking about the fact that this is ESV, and I used to use King James Version. And King James, I love King James. I still love it. It's beautiful. But I think part of the thing, one of the things Kathy mentioned is that whenever she goes through her King James Bible and tries to, like, sometimes you do run into issues of the basically 16, that's 400-year-old English, that sometimes words are a little tricky on the meaning of what did that meant something different there, or it's just kind of a word we don't really use. So then she'll write in what the kind of a word to help her understand what that means, and almost always it's exactly the same word they put into the ESV. So that's part of the reason I switched over to this, is because instead of having a language course, I would like to just get to the point of what we're trying to do, and it's pretty much what you would change it to if you're trying to mark. Yeah, there's occasionally differences, and we point them out sometimes. But bottom line is, we've kind of moved on with that. I still love paper Bibles. They're fun. I like getting a new one, and you kind of have the new smell. That's long gone on my old ones there. So, in fact, you don't really want to smell them. So we are on to our, what do we have here? Why church? And we had our points. We're kind of to the last one. So if you're worship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, discipleship, and some people were guessing how this wheel might turn out this week. Since we have covered 4 of 5, the only one left was worship. So we are on worship today. So we're going to talk about that. And what I'd like to do, and as we talked about, these things are kind of overlapping. And the way I see worship is fitting into the little Venn diagram, you have fellowship, and that's a huge, important thing of why the church. And you have evangelism, which is bringing people in and teaching them about Christ and showing them the good news. Evangelism, evangel is the good news of Christ. And then people grow, and part of it is fellowship, evangelism. We grow together. We grow as individuals, and that's through discipleship. And we do ministry together. And there's a lot of overlap. And I think the thing I was kind of thinking about this is, kind of worship kind of covers the whole thing, because it's all about worshiping God. It's all about why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing this? What's driving this? What's driving me? We have our meeting early on. Well, we want to be hospitable. We want to help people. We want to encourage people. Oh, well, why? Because that's what God wants us to do. Because by doing that, we glorify God. Well, we want to help people do this. We want to encourage each other. Why? Because that's what God wants. We want to see somebody else, help someone else grow, and we want to grow in our walk. Why? Because that's what God wants for us. We want to reach out. We want to be a blessing. We want to share the gospel. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. Everything really boils down to worship. Everything boils down to why are we doing this? Because this is what we're doing to glorify God. So that's the way worship kind of covers the whole thing. Sometimes we boil worship down to, I know one of the big things that happened in my life, this is a bit of a ironic exaggeration with the big thing that happened in my life. One thing that happened in my life is in 1987, I went to Spain. And then we had singing. Then I came back in 1997, and then when they were going to sing, they said, let's worship. And I'm like, oh, okay, what are we going to do? Oh, and then they started singing. Oh, it's singing. That's what you call that. Okay, it was kind of more of a terminology change in my time machine that I had been in. But I do think worship as singing and music is a huge element of it. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But worship is a lot bigger. Worship is all about my heart before God. And what can I, Lord, how, I think when Paul got to the, on the road to Damascus and he met God, Jesus along the way, and he says, his question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's his step of worshiping. That's where he bows down. He's like, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's really the key question to worship. Oh, I got a couple different definitions that I got that I thought were pretty good and pretty helpful. So let's read these. Worship is a posture of life. This is Ravi Zacharias says this. Worship is a posture of life that takes as its primary purpose the understanding of what it really means to love and revere God. Like really, it's a way of looking at my whole life and asking the question, what does it mean in this situation to love God? What does God want for my life to look like now? And God, how can I take who you are and how can I honor you through what the next step I'm going to take is? And that's part of, you know, we're here, oh, this is worship service. This is a worship time. Well, that's all true. But yet, worship is this hour and a half or hour, you know, however it takes, how long this period of time takes, once a week. That's cool. But out of that, you have six days and 23 more hours. And how do I worship during that time? What does that mean? How does this play out? And so I think that it's the posture of life that takes as its primary purpose the understanding of what it really means to love and revere God. And I like this, another definition I heard that I think is really good. This is from a guy named William Temple. And it said, worship is a submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness. In other words, when I understand how holy God is, all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, I'm not. Quickening means making alive. We'll do a little language update for Mr. Temple here. It's the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth. You see, what we feed our mind with, if it's not true, we start going off in the wrong direction. The purifying of imagination by his beauty, like understanding, wow, this is what good is. This is what beautiful is. And that's my standard for that. Now everything else goes into that and it kind of pales in comparison. The opening of the heart to his love. What is God's love? It's that, number one, that Jesus came and died for you and me. The surrender of will to his purpose. Lord, what do you want me to do? All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And that's his definition of worship. I love that definition. Here's another one that somebody said. There's a book that was written by a theologian. He's at Westminster Seminary. And his thing is, we become what we worship. And I think this is really a crucial element. We resemble what we revere either for ruin or restoration. Worship isn't only about God. Worship is this thing that controls our life. Worship is this, what do we want out of our life? Some people, I've looked at the etymology of the word. Where does this word come from? Some people say, and I think it makes sense, it's from older English that was worth-ship. Like if you look at workmanship, it's like what the workman does. We ascribe worth to God, and that's worship. And the idea is, but whatever we ascribe this worth to, whatever we think is the most important thing, whatever we think is the most powerful thing that controls our life, that is what we're worshiping. And so that ends up controlling our life. And it is really true. You see it in a lot of different ways. That if we really, really think something's important, we start becoming that. Like if you have friends that you think, hey, what these friends think of me is the most important thing in the world. Well, you know what? Pretty soon, you're molding, you're going to be just like your friends. Not that what your friends think isn't important, but it's what's driving you. What entertainment? Oh, well, why do you have your hair like that? Well, because Michael Sanchez is on TV and he has his hair like that. You know, I don't know what it is. But whatever is driving this, it's like, what is it that's important? Sports control my life. Man, I can't do anything because this, and it's the most important thing, and everything in my life has to revolve around that. That's what I'm worshiping. cars, clothes. I have to go shopping. I have to do this. I have to look like this. I have to be this. I have to have this car. I have to, whatever it is that's driving my life and controlling and putting the impulse and making it happen, that's what I'm worshiping. I have this definition of idolatry, which I think is kind of the flip side, because he said it was either for ruin or restoration. So for ruin, it's kind of like this. I have this little thing. Let's listen to it.
What's an idol?
An idol is someone or something that occupies the place of God in your life, preeminent, prominent, the center of your life, most important person or thing, gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, security. When the Bible uses the word idol, that's what it's getting at.
I think that's a good, okay, this is what is, like, because the thing that has the place of, that's preeminent, prominent, the center of your life, most important person or thing, gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, security, that's your God. That's what you're worshiping. That's what you're putting at the center of, look, why is this, well, it's so prominent, it's so preeminent. It's the center of my being. Well, whatever that is, if that's a person or a thing or anybody, that is really your God. If it's not God, it's an idol. Because that's what an idol is. It's not God, but it holds this place in your life. There's a psalm in Psalm 115 that talks about, that kind of goes along with that whole idea that we become what we worship. And it talks in verse 4, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. And then it goes on and says some more stuff, but then it concludes with, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And that's the same issue, the same idea that what we worship, we become. What we worship is what we see. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, they worshiped when I was in the spring when I was in Israel. We went to the northernmost part of Israel was the part of Dan. And Dan was where the tribe of Dan lived. And they had a temple up there, or like it was an altar where they had offering to Molech. And what they did there is they had this altar. And then with the god Molech, what you had to do to worship him was sacrifice your children. And so they would bring a child in, your child. One of the things you would do is bring a child in and kill it. And they had an altar and they had a spot where the blood would run down. And it would go. It was pretty gruesome. And this was like pretty much a low ebb. And there's verses where God totally condemns this. Because when you start, well, I want the blessings of God. God's not calling on you to sacrifice your children in that way. And he's saying, but Molech, that's how you did that. And it changes you. And if you start obeying Molech, it changes you into a monster. Molech is a monster. And if you obey Molech, you worship Molech, you become a monster. So what is more of a positive worship? Because the whole idea of, really the idea of worship, it's not so much about there's anything great or wrong with having something be the prominent, preeminent center of your life that controls all this stuff. It's the question is, what is that? Because we're all going to worship something. Every one of us has some point in our life that we feel is the center of our life that's driving everything. And so really, it's about the focus of that worship, and that's the Lord. That's what God has it, because then that changes it from ruin to reformation, from ruin to renewal, from ruin to rescue. Psalm 100. We just read this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He is God. He is the powerful one. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, like that. That's the word that Jewish people never speak. Because in the Ten Commandments, where it says, don't use the name of the Lord, that word right there, our God in vain. So in order to keep from using that word in vain, they have basically, there's Orthodox Jews have a rule that they just never say that word. So the word, it's interesting because it's the one you see, YHWH, and it's, and we pronounce it Yahweh. Some people pronounce it Jehovah, but no one's really sure because they didn't write down vowels. They only wrote down the consonants, and no one's been pronouncing the word for 3,000 years. So it's, we know the consonants, but you could pronounce those several different ways. So that word's kind of lost its, and so we just translate it the Lord. But that's really when Moses went to God, or when God came to Moses and appeared to him in the burning bush, and he said, "Who should I tell the people?" He said, "I am that I am." And that's the word that was his name. That's where that comes from. And so the Lord, serve him, because, and then that's his personal name, but he says he is God. He's God. That's the part where it means he's the powerful one, the preeminent, the center of your being, the one that gives your life meaning, purpose, love, and all that. So the object of this worship is Jehovah God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. And so we kind of ask ourselves, well, why do we worship God? Why do we do this? Well, you know, I mean, this is like telling us what to do. We come into his courts with singing and praising, and we worship him. And this is something that comes from the heart. In that verse in Romans that I read, that I pulled out of my old Bible, because it says if we confess with the mouth but believe in the heart. We did the whole series over the summer in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's all about the heart. Jesus always looked to the heart. Well, if you do, the other, there were people setting up, well, wait a second, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this, you can't do that. And you'd set up a list and rules and regulations. And Jesus goes, now, just cut through all that. It's what's in the heart. Now, the heart, if the heart's right, it's going to reflect the actions that fit in with what God wants. But it really comes from the heart, and that's what worship is all about. And I think, why? I like verse 5. Why? Because the Lord's good. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Why do we worship the Lord? Because he loves us. He cares for us. He's good. When we worship him, we turn into what he is like. When we talk about God, and then we talk about people who want to live, we're being godly. That means we're trying to be like God. Christians were, for that word, that was used to apply towards followers of Christ, because they were like little Christ, so they were trying to be like Christ. And we want to live our lives where we're like Christ. So the key thing on all this that covers, we had, you know, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, and whatever the other one was. Now I'm horrible with lists like that. I should have had it written down here. But basically, those are all covered with worship. Because everything ultimately boils down to what's the thing that's driving everything else. So, worship. Let's talk about a couple things here. Why? Why do we worship God? Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. God is good. We worship him. We put him in first place. He is that person that occupies the place of power in your life, preeminent, prominent, the center of your life, most important person or thing, gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, security. That is the Lord. That's why we worship him. And anything other than that, it falls short. It can't give you what you need. It can't give you. Like the little boy told the prisoner. He said, "I have a God that fills the hole that my dad never did." As a quote from a book called The Father You've Always Wanted by Tandy McGlass says, no matter what kind of father you have or didn't have, you can have the father you've always wanted. Because if you trust your father, he's going to let you down. If you trust in your mother, she's going to let you down. If you trust in your brothers and sisters and friends and the other people sitting in this room with you, they're going to let you down. And it's not that hard to pick a flaw, because everybody in this room is flawed. Everybody in this room has one person they can worship. There's one person who is worthy of worship, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's why we worship him. Second, why do we gather to worship? Like, hey, I can just go out and worship. I mean, look, didn't John, that's me, and maybe I don't communicate it real well, but maybe didn't he say, look, it's all about, what about the other 6 days and 23 hours? And what about worshiping there? Isn't that what we're trying to do, is worship all the time? Yeah, that's what we're saying. But why do we come here to worship? Why do we gather on Sunday to worship? This is really goes back to the fundamental question that this whole series. Why church? Right? Why do we do this together? Because we need a moment to get focused. We need a moment to kind of like, whoa, let's take a break. I know my son-in-law, Gunner, he describes that when he was on the SEAL teams, they would do some kind of a operation. And then once they got done with the operation, they would come back and have a meeting and go debrief about everything. Well, what happened? How did this? Now we're going to make a plan for our next thing that's going to happen. Hey, you know what? That's what we do here. We don't necessarily put it exactly like that, but that's really, if you think about it, that's what's going on. You have the 6 days and 23 hours outside of here, and in that period of time, you're going to get distracted, shot at, different problems you're dealing with, and it's going to be hard. So we come back here once a week. Hopefully, if you come into a Bible study, I think there it's really helpful too. But we at least get once a week to go, hey, let's kind of focus here a little bit on where we need to be in life. There are so many, you know, I got a call from my brother yesterday. It was, I had met Dave for breakfast, and then I got a call from my brother, and he called me the day before, and it was the first day of elk season in Montana. So I got a call from him about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he goes, hey, I have his number on my phone. I go, hey. He goes, hey. He goes, I've got liver and heart here. So I'm like, oh, you got an elk. And he got an elk by 9 o'clock the first morning, right? So he was really excited about that. And he's like, I've got 800 pounds of meat. Like, oh, yeah, how are you going to deal with that? Well, I've got a plan. You know, he has a plan, so whatever. He'll deal with it. But he's going to have meat all winter, though. No hunger. Plenty of elk stew. But I was thinking, it's like, you know, as we go through our day, we're like on this hunt for God, that God sends us on this mission. And then we have lots of squirrels running in front of us. There goes something. Ooh, there goes something. There goes something. Pretty soon we're off the track. And then we come back here, we kind of get back on track of, oh, no. I'm not on a squirrel hunt. I'm on an elk hunt. Okay? So let's let those go and let's focus on where we need to be. And that's really what part of what goes on here. I was thinking about this focusing, and I did a few steps here, focusing, let's get a little better. Focus on Jesus, it will change your life, okay? So we do the focus, let's get things into focus. And that's really why we're here. Why do we gather on Sunday? Why is it important to be together on Sunday? Why is it important to be together during the week? Why is it important to have fellowship? Why is it important to do service together? Why is it important to tell people about Jesus? Why are all those things important? Because that helps us stay focused on, wait, God, this is what you have for us. This is what you have for me. This is where you want us to go with our lives. And the last thing, how? How do we do this? We make up our mind. We kind of have to get into our mind that, number one, we want to do this. And I think that going back to the psalm that we read, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And part of what, one of the things that God's put into our life that really can affect us is music. And I had a guy, I remember years ago when I was a worship leader. I was a pastor, I was a worship leader. Now I realize that some people have a hard time believing that. And I'm not sure how good, I never said I was a good worship leader. I said I led singing. I had a guy come into our church once, and when I was, basically it was a little tiny group. It was basically like a little small group, and there were maybe 25 of us. And I would lead the singing, and I sing in the key of off. And so I remember a guy, that his guy's name was Rudy. And Rudy comes to, and he says, John, why do, because it really wasn't very good, honestly. Not very good would be better than what it was, okay? So, but you know what? He goes, well, why do we even sing? And it caused a little introspection on my part, because I was kind of feeling it. And it probably would be better ways to, there might be some other way, but you know what? I felt strongly then, I feel strongly now, that God uses music in a way that other things kind of don't affect us. And so part of the reason that we sing isn't so that we have the worship team show on Sunday morning. That's hopefully not what's going on, right? What we're doing is the worship team, because they can actually sing and they help us, the goal here isn't that, oh, the worship team is going to put on a little performance and we all come in and sit here and watch them. That's not really what's going on. What's going on is the worship team is helping us to all sing to God. And the one who we're singing for is God. Now, you may have a beautiful voice, or you may sing something like I do. And that doesn't matter. I know one of the things that this Psalm 100 has always spoken to my heart, because the first line is, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Right? It doesn't say an in-tune noise. It doesn't say on-key noise. It says, make a joyful noise. And to me, this is really what it's about. And no one, like you say, no one's ever accused me of having a beautiful singing voice. I'm totally not guilty on that. But I do think that it's a matter of the heart. It's like everything. It all goes back to, you know, Jesus said, well, thou shalt not kill. He says, I'm telling you, if you're angry and you want to kill somebody, you're guilty. Because God knows your heart. Well, what about this? And that's why there's that last catch-all of the Ten Commandments is the coveting thing, because that's about the heart. And ultimately what this is, and when we sing, and when we praise God, and we try to pick songs that will be an expression of our heart towards God. And then what needs to go on, then what we want to have happen in our lives is, as we sing these songs and we direct our heart and our mind to God, he takes that and changes us, and that helps us to refocus on what's really the important thing. Listen, one of the things I've noticed is music has a powerful effect on people. My number one example has always been advertising. Everything that advertises has a song. Why? Because a song gets caught in your head. A song has a catch. A song has a hook. A song gets into your mind and you start repeating it over and over. My philosophy of music was developed when I was in Spain. And so I came up with the three S's of music. And this was when I was the worship leader and couldn't sing. So number one, singable. Like, I like songs that we can sing. I like songs that are simple, because that also makes them singable. And it also makes it where we can kind of like focus on what was this trying to say. And then back then, because I was in Spain, I wanted them as Spanish as possible. Now, how about, I can't really think of a good, that the third S, you know, that's where alliteration, I don't really use it because you get messed up. Because I still like simple, I like singable, and I don't know, as good as possible. Okay, that G went there. So, I do think that as we sing and we come in here and we enter, this isn't a temple, this isn't the tabernacle, but this is a gathering place. And we come before the Lord. And as we sing, we open our hearts to God. And as the words are up there, and it's like we participate, that we're singing not because, oh, I, you know, but we read these songs and we recognize that we're singing these songs that are really like prayers to God. They're expressing desires of our heart. Because as we vocalize and express the desires of our heart, it changes our heart. And that changes us. And so what I wanted to do today is I asked Michael and the worship team if we could take a little bit of extra time at the end. And we usually sing one song and kind of, okay, we're done. And I told them I would try, try to be a little bit more condensed than normal. I don't know if I really succeeded or not. But we're going to sing a couple extra songs. And here's what I want you to do. This is the response. Is when we start singing the songs, sing out. Sing out. Because you know why? We're doing this to honor God, number one. Nobody cares what you sound like. They sound bad enough themselves. They'll deal with it. And you know what the other thing is when we say things to God, it changes who we are. Speak from the heart. Use it as a prayer to express, God, change me. God, use me. God, I present what I am to you. Now we're going to sing a few songs together. So come on up, guys, if you would.